Before I go any further, I want to mention just a couple of things. Bouncing off of Pastor Mike's announcements at the first of the service. One is the trivia night tonight. Now, what Pastor Mike didn't mention, or if he did, I didn't catch it, but what he didn't mention is there is a prize for the winner and the second place person in the trivia night tonight. It's actually two prizes for the winner, a $50 coupon to a local restaurant here in Shalot, Jerome's, and four rolls of toilet paper. Now, I was pretty excited about being involved in it, but I was moved to co-host. I can't actually play the game tonight. I was sort of pulled out of that and put in the coveted position of co-host, which is great. I'm going to enjoy that. I'll be online with you tonight as we play, but I got to confess, I was hoping to win the four rolls of toilet paper and take that home to my wife. I thought she'd be excited about that, but my contribution to the household during the pandemic. Also, I want to encourage you to be here May 31st for our outdoor worship service and Memorial Day celebration. Sunday morning, May 31st. Pastor Mike did mention that. We are emphasizing that online. Plan to be here now. You'll see more instructions online. We'll send out more instructions to you about that in the days ahead. I'm getting a lot of questions these days from First Baptist Church members, regular attenders, friends of First Baptist Church. What are our plans to regather in this place? And that's made even more significant by recent developments. Even yesterday, a judge in North Carolina issued a restraining order against the governor, Executive Order 138, because people were not permitted to gather in houses of worship more than 10 people inside, while the issue is others in the community are able to gather in larger numbers. Now, I'm not saying all that to work us into the issue. I'm saying that as a reminder how quickly these things move along. So let me make this point. We will be getting back in action. We will be regathering. We will be calm about it, strategic about it, and that's the plan we're working on. First Baptist Church of Shalot people, let me remind you that God is in charge. We're going to have a plan, a plan that gives everybody the option to come back together when that time comes. We'll have that plan in place, God willing, in just next week, if not sooner, and we'll get that out to you, and I'll send you an email out about that. So, but pray for us. I love what Pastor Mike said earlier in the service. Be praying for me. Be praying for other pastors. We want to be connected to you. We're praying for you, and we want to be able to encourage you and be connected to you. So please remember to be praying for us too. And thank you for those that do. Thank you for the kind cards, the emails. Thank you just for your encouragement along the way. These are strange and difficult times, but we are in this together. And not only as a church, but as a community. And this morning, we're going to focus on those frontline workers in our community. Some of you are followers of Christ. Some of you may not be, but I hope you're listening to this. And I hope you, listening to this today, will encourage a frontline worker. Even before I get going any further, here's what I'd like for you to do. You saw a representation of frontline workers and first responders in that video just a moment ago. Maybe the person you're thinking of wasn't represented in the video. Here's what I want you to do. Or even if they were, right now, while you're online and you're chatting online, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put the first name of the person that you're praying for, the frontline worker, the first responder that God's put on your heart, the person you know that's been serving our community so faithfully. Just put their first name there with a thank you, or I'm praying for you. Thank you. I'm praying for you. Just go ahead and just start doing that as we go along. You can continue to do that as I talk if you would like to, because God's going to bring people to mind, and you let them know with their first name and then after that that you're praying for them. And I know that they will appreciate that this morning, especially if they're tuned in to this. So just keep that going for a few minutes. And a little bit later, as we go into the text, into the Word of God, we're going to consider how we can support frontline workers and show why it's so important that the church do that. Right now, though, I do want to focus on and just mention four reasons that the church should support frontline workers. Four reasons the church should support frontline workers. This is not in your sermon outline. You can jot it down if you like to, because this is our springboard for understanding what we're going to talk about today and why we as a church support our frontline workers in the community. The first reason is citizenship. Christians are citizens in the community, and the Bible teaches that Christians should be the best citizens in the country, in the state, and in the community. So as citizens, we support those who participate in making our community better, in helping those in need, and helping the hurting in our community. So the first reason is our citizenship. We are citizens along with everyone else in this community. Now, it's also true, if you know your Bible, you understand that we are citizens of heaven now, first and foremost. But God has us here, and in our community and our time, we want to be supportive of those that are working hard to make this community better. The second reason that it's important we support frontline workers is our own witness to the community. The church, Christians, need to have a strong and solid reputation for supporting those that are doing the right thing in our community. The Bible teaches that as well. The Bible says, if anyone is going to criticize you, let it be for something you did right. That is, standing for Christ. If they're going to criticize you, let it be for standing for Christ, not because you were unsupportive or did the wrong thing in the community. So as good citizens, we also have a witness to the community. We represent Jesus Christ in our community. The third reason it's important that the church supports frontline workers and first responders is because of the work that they do. The work that they do facilitates the work that we do. It's in our best interest as a church to support those who make the community better and those who are helping others in the community. They support us. We support them. We work together for a better community. The church is part of this community. And we want to facilitate what they're doing because what they do facilitates what we do. It helps us. And then fourth, and probably the most important and yet the most overlooked reason that the church should support first responders and frontline workers. Here it is. Because we share the same value for life. That's right. Because we share the same value for life. Consider especially first responders and healthcare workers. They put their lives on the line every day. And they do it for the community. In doing that, they actually mimic the church, the gospel, and even Jesus. Because a fundamental value of the gospel of Jesus Christ is self-sacrifice for others. So they're participating in that value of self-sacrifice. And every time that frontline worker and that first responder goes to the job, they are heralding the biblical value of life. They literally save lives every day. Not only should we support them for that, we should thank them for that, and we should remember as a church, we share that biblical value of life and supporting life. Every life matters. I was reminded of this when I read again the story of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City and a funeral that they had after 9/11 for a police officer who was a member of the church. At 9/11, actually, the Brooklyn Tabernacle lost four of its members in that terrorist attack, and one of them was the police officer. And Mayor Rudy Giuliani was invited to come and participate and speak at the funeral. The pastor of the Tabernacle, Jim Cimbala, said he doesn't agree with all the policies of Giuliani and didn't at the time, but he was profoundly moved by what Giuliani said at the funeral for this police officer. And in part, this is what Giuliani said. He said, "You know, people, I've learned something through all of this. And let me see if I can express it to you." He said, "When everybody was fleeing from that building and the cops and the firefighters and the EMS people were heading up into it, do you think any of them said, 'I wonder how many black people are up there for us to save? I wonder what percentage of white people are up there? I wonder how many Jews are up there? Do you think any of them said, let's see, are these people making $400,000 a year or $24,000 a year? No. When you're saving lives, they're all precious. And that's how we're supposed to live all the time. How would you want the cops to treat you if you were on the 75th floor that day? Would you want them to say, 'Excuse me, but I've got to get to the bosses first?' No, you wouldn't." Giuliani went on to say, "I confess I haven't always lived this way, but I'm convinced that God wants us to. He wants us to value every human life the way that he does. The church shares with frontline workers and first responders a value for every human life. So we support frontline workers and first responders. And in turn, they would support us. If you have your Bible with you, find this morning again the book of Acts and chapter 27. Last week on Mother's Day, we stepped out of our series. We've been in a series called The Storm Before the Calm. Last week we stepped out of the series. Well, this morning we're returning to this series and we'll wrap it up next week. The Storm Before the Calm in Acts chapter 27. Now while you're turning there, let me summarize something for you and also make a significant point about this story and how we're going to look at it today and apply it to our lives and to our recognition of first responders and frontline workers. In this story, the Apostle Paul is under arrest. He was arrested. He was kept under house arrest for 3 years. And then he finally said he wanted an audience with the emperor. He was in Palestine under arrest, and the emperor is in Rome in Italy. But when he said he wanted an audience with the emperor to make his case of innocence, everything else stopped. He had to be put on a ship and taken to Rome. So this story is about that trip. And it's about one of the worst shipwrecks ever recorded in the Bible. It's a shipwreck and a storm with some of the most significant detail of anything like this recorded in the Bible. It tells the story of the Apostle Paul and a group of sailors and a Roman imperial cohort of soldiers guarding him and other prisoners. They're put on a small boat first that skirts the coastline until finally they board a larger ship. And on that ship, there are more sailors and there are more prisoners. 276 people in all are on the ship. And then they set sail for Rome. Now, as the story goes, there's quite a bit of interaction between the Apostle Paul, the sailors, and especially the centurion who is in charge of the imperial army that's guarding the prisoners. Now, if you like studying the Bible, if you're interested in a little bit of history, you might make a note of this on the side and go back and explore it just a little bit. The centurion in the story's name is Julius, and one of the interesting things about centurions in the New Testament is that they are always portrayed in a positive way. Always. A centurion was a soldier, an officer, who was in charge of 100 men. And they pop up frequently in the Gospels and in the New Testament. And each time they do, they are always portrayed as honorable, wise, and brave individuals, even men of faith. A centurion sent his servant to ask Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus declares the great faith of the centurion and heals that man's son from a distance without even going to the house. And Julius is like that in the story. He is portrayed as a man of courage and a man of sound judgment. But I want you to notice, not one time does the Bible indicate that he's a Christian or a follower of Christ or even believes what Paul believes. And yet Paul supports him, interacts with him, and trusts him in this situation. The sailors, the centurion, the soldiers, and even Luke, our historian who writes this story, they are frontline workers. In a very real way. Soldiers, sailors, and Luke, who is a doctor and a physician. They're all frontline workers. The Apostle Paul is the one who guides their spiritual wisdom and sense through this storm and this story. But they are the ones that are doing the work. They're the ones everyone's depending on to get them through the storm. So look there with me this morning at Acts chapter 27. We're going to pick up where the storm begins, where it actually gets much worse. We're going to pick up at that point. Look there with me in verse 14, Acts chapter 27 and verse 14. Where we're moving in this story and what we're going to look at this morning is that God calls us, the church, to support frontline workers and first responders. And this story illustrates how to do that. It's a historical event, actually happened in great detail, just as it's set forth in this way by Luke, our historian. But God has preserved it also so we can learn from it. And one of the things we can learn is how to support those frontline workers. Acts chapter 27 and verse 14. Luke, our historian, says, But before long, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. The word translated fierce wind gives us our word typhoon. So this was a powerful force of nature that came upon them in the ocean. Verse 15, since the ship was caught and unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. After running under the shelter of a little island called Kuta, we were barely able to get control of the skiff. After hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship. Fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the drift anchor, and in this way they were driven along. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, "You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For last night an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar. And indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. But we have to run aground on some island.'" I like that pause, because Paul's saying, we're going to make it. God said so. It's just not going to be pretty. It won't be easy, but we're going to get there. Still in chapter 27, look at verse 33. Verse 33. Luke says, "When it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. So I urge you to take some food, for this is for your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head.' After he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all the men. And after he broke it, he began to eat. They were all encouraged and took food themselves. In all, there were 276 of us on the ship. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea." God calls Christians and the church to support the community and especially support first responders and frontline workers. How are we supposed to do that? Let's look at three ways this morning that God illustrates for us in this story that the church can support frontline workers. First, we support frontline workers. We support them by respecting their skill. By respecting their skill. The story rotates around the actions of the sailors. Some of it frantic, some of it meticulous, some of it under pressure, but it rotates around what the sailors are doing. And Luke records with great detail the actions of the sailors to save their lives. In other words, the sailors know what they're doing, and neither Luke nor Paul get in their way. While they are taking action, in fact, Paul never interrupts them. During the heat of the storm, Paul never inserts himself, interrupts them, doesn't say, "I know better than you do." He lets them do their job. Why? Because it's in his best interest that those with the skill to get them through the storm do their job, and that he stays out of the way to let them do their job. As a matter of fact, you'll notice as Luke wrote this story, and this is evidence of the detail of Luke as a historian, as he wrote this story, he went between we and they. We meaning I helped at this part, and they meaning the sailors did this and I watched. Luke himself, a frontline worker, a physician, a doctor on board that ship, there's no evidence in the story that he applied medical care or was called to for anyone there, but still he pitched in with the other frontline workers, the sailors, to get the job done. And when he couldn't pitch in, he stepped back and he let them do their work. The first way we can support them is by respecting their skill to get the job done. That's one of the reasons that early on our church and many churches like us, when this pandemic first hit, that's one of the reasons that we suspended activities at our church and took our worship services online. Follow me on this. It was so that we could support those frontline workers that might be overwhelmed, especially with health care, We provided space and margin. We encouraged you to stay home for a while until that stay-at-home order was lifted. We encouraged you to follow the precautions and the guidelines. And we did our part by canceling or postponing activities that would have brought us together in groups, large groups, here on our campus. We did that to support and facilitate the health care in our community. We did that to respect their skills and to do our part. We didn't want to be in any way infringing on their skill, but at the same time, we obviously don't want anyone to get sick at First Baptist Church. We still don't, and our process of regathering will take that into account as well. But early on, we wanted to help them the best way we could, and the best way we could was not to gather, not to come together for major events in which people might get sick. And that still holds true, and that's why we still need to take precautions. We're helping them get out in front of the crisis and do their job. If you think about it, the skill of healthcare workers, first responders, frontline workers, that skill is critical. Let me tell you what I mean. A lot of times we get excited as Christians when our healthcare workers or first responders are themselves Christians, and that's great. If I'm having surgery tomorrow, and I don't know that I am, and God willing I'm not, but if I were to have surgery tomorrow and my surgeon was a Christian, I'd be excited about that. We could pray together, share scripture together. We'd have the same values, the same mindset. And we could talk about where we go to church. But when I'm rolled into that operating room, I'm not concerned that my surgeon bring in a Bible. I'm concerned that my surgeon have the skill to do the job and to do it well and to do it right. If my surgeon's a Christian, that's great. If my surgeon's not a Christian, I'll witness to him or to her in recovery, in rehab. They'll know where I'm at. We'll share laughs about life. They'll help me recover, and I'll help them spiritually. But in that operating room, I respect their skill to do the job and to do it right, and I don't want to get in the way of them doing their job. It's in my best interest, it's in your best interest that we respect the skill of the frontline workers and the first responders. That's one way we can support them. A second way we can support frontline workers and first responders is by caring for their needs. By caring for their needs. In this case, we cross a bridge. In the first instance of letting them do their job, respecting their skill, we're stepping back a bit. And we're letting them do their job because they're helping us. It's in our best interest not to interrupt them. But in the case of caring for their needs, we'll see in the story, that's the first time the Apostle Paul interrupts them. The first time he steps in and inserts himself into their situation because they're not taking care of themselves. They need to eat. They're exhausted. They're overwhelmed. And he sees this. And as a believer in Christ, he is concerned for their well-being because, again, it's in his best interest that they take care of themselves. But he's concerned for their well-being. Now remember, Paul is a prisoner on this ship. He has no authority whatsoever. They have no reason to listen to him. But the fact that he cares about them gives him an open door, as we'll see in just a moment, to share with them about God, about his Savior. And it helps them understand that first and foremost, he actually does care about them. Our church, many others like ours, are reaching out and helping to care for the needs of first responders and frontline workers in this pandemic and in this crisis. And that's one thing the church should do and one thing that we can do to support them. Why should we do that? Well, the Bible actually calls us to it. There's two reasons that we should be involved in caring for the needs of frontline workers and first responders and really anyone in the community. A couple of scriptures, for example, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 says, "Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices." God is pleased with those sacrifices. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. "Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interests of others." Not to his own interest only, but rather to the interest of others. Everyone, the church, should care for those around them. I'm just delighted at the ministries in our church that have reached out to our community. The Bags of Hope, you see that on our digital bulletin. You've seen that online in our announcement. The Bags of Hope, loving believers at First Baptist Church, gather up and fill those bags and take them out to people. Social distancing, leaving them on the porch, giving them a phone call, and letting them know they love them, and sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ along the way. In addition, we have partnered with Baptist on Mission, the North Carolina Baptist State Convention Mission Arm, and they're bringing meals to Brunswick County. And these same loving folks, the same team at First Baptist Church, partnering with other churches in our area, are getting those meals together and distributing, so far 125 or more, to first responders in our area. I'm just so proud of that. That's what makes me proud to be your pastor. I didn't have to initiate that. The loving people of First Baptist Church connected with the Baptist State Convention to reach out and to fulfill this way that we can support frontline workers by providing meals for them. We're called to do that. And a second reason we do it is that it contributes to the community and contributes to the well-being of people. I said a moment ago, we share values with frontline workers and first responders. The number one value is life, and the church can care for the lives of frontline workers and the lives of first responders. Churches do that. We should do that. Seek opportunities and ways that we can care for them. So we support frontline workers by respecting their skills, by caring for their needs. And there's a third way. As we cross that bridge, we come into who we are as a church, who believers are in Christ. We support frontline workers by providing God's perspective. By providing God's perspective. We have to remember what makes the church unique. Because for all the food we distribute, all the meals we take, we are still God's people. This is still the church. And the church is a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church, Christians, should be constantly pointing the community, the frontline workers, the first responders, to the great work of God that He's doing in our community and our faith and our trust in Him. We read in the story two times the Apostle Paul does this. The first time is when he tells the sailors, "We are going to crash. This is going to be a bad shipwreck. But God has told me, an angel came to me in the night and told me from God Himself that no life will be lost." You see what Paul does there? He reveals to the sailors what they would not have known if he didn't tell them. He reveals to the sailors God's perspective, God's eye view on their situation. And in that he says, God has said, we must get to Rome. I must get to Caesar. And you're my transportation. You're the frontline workers that are going to make that happen. So there is no way your lives are going to be lost either. I get there and you get there with me. And that's God's promise. And notice this witness to the gospel that Paul gives and to the sovereignty of God. God always fulfills His promises, he tells the sailors. We have no indication any sailor or soldier in that boat has any kind of relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but he has just witnessed to them the great sovereignty of his God, and they're living through a living, actual illustration, a powerful and profound moment when Paul's God reveals his sovereignty. Christians are here to provide God's perspective. We are still citizens in heaven, but we are here to provide God's perspective. A second time the Apostle Paul does it is when he does encourage them to eat. He cares for those needs. He points out their exhaustion. He says, take care of your lives because you're going to make it through this. And then he prays and blesses the food and thanks God for the meal. Imagine the impact that has in the middle of that typhoon, that storm, when here this man of God, this prisoner, has such great faith in the power of God and the sovereignty of God that he says, let's pause, guys, and just thank God. The ship is bouncing in the ocean. The wind is blowing. The typhoon is raging. But let's pause and thank God because God is sovereign. God is in control. And the Bible says that when he did that and they ate, they were encouraged. They were encouraged. A believer's job is always first and foremost to provide God's perspective. A believer's job and the church's job is to call out the community when they err, when they drift from morals and ethics and what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says is right for a community. A believer's job is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and delivering the food to also deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. A believer's job, the church's job, is what we're doing right now. It's standing here and saying to all frontline workers and first responders, we love you, thank you, we appreciate you. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Because if I leave it at, I love you, thank you, I appreciate you, I'm not doing anything different than anyone else in the community could do for you. I need to let you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that God loves you, that God raised him from the grave so you could have eternal life. And I need to ask you, would you trust Christ as your Savior? That's what the church does. The church provides God's perspective. In the pandemic, in the good times, and in the difficult times, the church provides God's perspective. But the people of God need to remember, we are all in this together. Frontline workers, first responders, everyone in the community, the people of God and the church, we're in this together. We bring to this situation what God has given us, support and facilitate one another as we travel on this journey together. And in that, we impact everyone the way that God has called us to do. And church, followers of Christ, God has called you. God has called you to impact those around you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has not changed. There are a lot of uncertainties in the world right now. With the pandemic, we don't know what the future holds. But we know this, the gospel of Jesus Christ and our God was the same and is the same coming into the pandemic, going out of the pandemic, and in the middle of the pandemic. He is the same God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the same gospel, and it is the only way a person can know God and be saved, is by receiving Christ as their Savior. That has not changed. That has not changed. One of the values of First Baptist Church, we have three values that are also our mission statement and our purpose statement and our vision statement and everything else. Love God, love one another, and love the world. And when we say love the world, we qualify that. We characterize it. We say love the world by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because for everything else we do, all the other love and care we show to first responders, frontline workers, and our community, what matters most is loving people by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that's how God most loved us, by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what will change lives. A few years ago, a Pennsylvania police officer was conducting a routine traffic stop, had a young mom pulled over, and while they were sitting there, the mom's daughter, Mackenzie Brown, sitting in the back seat, put down her window and said hello to the police officer. He responded to her, hello, and she handed to him a stuffed moose, a little moose that she cradled and cuddled. That was her moose. And he said, Well, thank you, but I can't take that. And she said, no, you need to take it because it'll keep you safe. This is Moosey, and Moosey will keep you safe. And he was touched, but he said, honestly, little Mackenzie, I can't take that. But she insisted, and she said, I want you to be safe. Keep Moosey with you, and Moosey will keep you safe. Well, the officer then was so touched, he did accept the gift of Moosey. And Moosey rode with that officer for quite some time, and then the officer decided to share Moosey with other first responders all across the country, and they created a website called Mr. Moosey's World Tour, a Facebook page, excuse me, Mr. Moosey's World Tour on Facebook. Mr. Moosey, in the intervening 3 years, Mr. Moosey has been to Chicago, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Massachusetts, and New Hampshire in support of first responders. He served alongside air marshals, the National Guard, fire departments, and even the NYPD Intel Terrorism Office. And if you go to Mr. Moosey's World Tour on Facebook, it's still there, but this past spring, they closed down Mr. Moosey's World Tour. And the same police officer called up McKenzie and her family and said, thank you again for Mr. Moosey. Do you want him back? We want to return him to you. Now, by this time, Mr. Moosey had all kinds of buttons and pins from places he had been and the travels and the EMS and the first responders he had participated with. But McKenzie and her family said, no, you keep him. He belongs with you to keep you safe. So today, Mr. Moosey is in a glass case designed just for him. Inside that case sits Mr. Moosey at the Pennsylvania Police Department, and spread out throughout that case are memorabilia from his world tour and all the lives that he touched and impacted along the way. We are in this together. We are in this together. And each one of us makes an impact, but church, Jesus Christ has called you to impact people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one else can do that but God's people and God's church. We support first responders and frontline workers. In turn, my experience has been they support the church and the work that we are doing, and I thank God that we can facilitate one another in that work. But let's never forget, for all that we do, Christians carry the gospel to the world. We bring God's perspective and impact people far and wide by what we do for Christ. May we continue to represent Jesus Christ in the days ahead and in all that we do and during the pandemic and whenever it ends. The gospel will still be the gospel. God will still be God, and we will still be the church, and we will represent Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to close in prayer. And I want to pray two prayers this morning in particular. First of all, frontline workers, first responders, I'm going to pray for you. And I hope all of you continued what I said earlier, and you've been putting first names there and thanking people and saying you'd pray for them. So join me in prayer for those frontline workers and first responders this morning. We're going to pray for you. But if you're a frontline worker or a first responder, I want to talk to you for just a moment. You may not have realized till this morning that your work mimics the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Caring for every life, no matter who it is, you care for every life. And that's a reflection of the gospel. Because the Bible teaches that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Trusting Christ gives you life, eternal life, eternal life. So if you're a frontline worker or a first responder this morning, I'm going to pray with you in just a minute to trust Christ as your Savior, and of course with everyone else listening as well. Maybe this is the first time in your life you're not a first responder or a frontline worker, but you realize this morning that you need Christ as your Savior. So the second prayer I'm going to pray goes something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, and you're alive today. Jesus, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sin and turn away from that, and I commit my life to following Christ. We're going to pray that prayer in just a moment. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to pray that with me right there in your heart to trust Christ today. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pause first to once again thank you for our frontline workers and first responders. We thank you, God, for the hard work they've done. We thank you for them stepping into bad situations. We thank you, God, for setting aside their personal interest and for applying their skill to what they need to do. God, we thank you for them. And we pray for them today that you would strengthen them, you would encourage them, that you would help us to know how to reach out to them, how to love them, how to support and encourage them, God. We pray, Father, as a church, you would help us meet their needs and care for them spiritually and materially in whatever way that we can. We pray for their safety and the safety of their families during this time. And God, all together, we pray for our leaders, our state and government and national leaders, and we pray, God, for medical scientists to find a vaccine, for this to move quickly, God, under your providential hand, we would get to where you want us to be, God, and we would see the end result. Father, we look forward to that. God, we pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray for the pandemic to dissipate, for the sickness to dissipate. We pray, God, that even now you would touch those lives and bring healing to them. And Father, right now I pray for those who this morning would say, yes, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to pray with them, first responders, frontline workers, and everyone else listening this morning that says, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, and I want to do that today. Father, I pray this prayer with them and that they would put their faith and their trust in Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. And Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, and you're alive today. So Jesus, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, I repent of my sins, and I commit my life to following Christ today. Father, I thank you for those who have prayed with me this morning, and especially that have prayed that prayer to trust Christ. And I pray, Father, that they would follow through by letting us know, by reaching out to a loved one, by starting their walk with Christ even today. God, how we praise you and thank you for the salvation that you give in Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.